In the book of Proverbs, we read that wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. And the truth in that is that not everybody who claims to be our friend is actually our friend. Who in here has ever found that out the hard way? It's hard. I mean, when I say the hard way, that is one of those moments in life that is gut-wrenching. It breaks your heart. Trust was given and it was taken away, and you know, you didn't see it coming. But how many of you now, as you look back, say, you know, I should have seen it coming? There were red flags. There were signs. There were things that I overlooked that if I'd have really, you know, taken them at face value for what they were, I might not have been surprised by the outcome at the end. Well, you know, that's a wisdom that the Scripture teaches that we all need to have. We need to learn what are the signs of a faithful friend. What are the signs of a faithful brother or sister in Christ? And what are the signs of a false brother or sister? You know, I would love to be able to just know in my heart that everybody in this room right now is born again, but you know what? I can't know that. Odds are there are people in here right now that you've attended church maybe a long time. Maybe this is the first time. I don't know. But you know about church, but you've not yet accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you know about church, but you don't yet know Jesus. And let me tell you, there is a world of difference in the two. There is a huge difference. And where we're going to land with Jude today on this topic is that it's not just something we need to be aware of, but it's actually something that we have to contend against. And I know this may sound strange, but we have to contend against false brothers and sisters. Now, remember, when I say contend, I don't mean fight as the world does. So we're not going on a witch hunt. We're not going on a false Christian hunt here to, you know, you aren't. And we're not making accusations. And we're not being belligerent to people. When I say contend, that means we are guarding the true faith within ourselves, within our churches, against anything that would take us away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when we contend for the gospel, we are contending for love, peace, patience, kindness, joy, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. We are contending for the love that is known between brothers and sisters in Christ because of the unity of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so I'm not saying that we're finding people that we're like, you got to be over there and, you know, you're those people. That's how the world does it. We're not talking about cancel culture. We are talking about contending for truth. But it is something that absolutely must happen in churches. And so listen with me in Jude 11 through 13. As he says, woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. So there's your encouraging word for today. You think Jude takes this seriously? This may be one of the most aggressive and darkest descriptions of a lost person who is self-deluded into thinking they are good with God that we will find in Scripture. Now understand, he's not talking about the person outside the church who is hostile to God and knows that they aren't following God and announces it boldly to the world. He's talking about somebody who fellowships in church, attends church, goes all the time, knows the songs, is friends with the people, and yet has never accepted Jesus Christ. And he doesn't hold back on him. Because it was just, I was talking this morning with one of our elders that one false prophet, one false teacher, one false believer of influence in a church is does more damage than 100 outside the church. And so it is something we absolutely have to learn to fight against. We have to learn to recognize them, which is not easy. It's not something that, you know, we just every day come in and think, okay, who is it today? That's not what I'm talking about. So if that's you, don't do that, okay? That is not loving people. That is not being kind. But there are certain things that we can learn to look for that will universally present themselves in churches over and over because of those not following Christ. And when we learn to guard against them, then we can guard against the destruction that they bring. And so let's start out, because Jude gives us three Old Testament examples. He gives us Cain, Balaam, and Korah. Now, how many of you offhand just know all three of those stories? Well, not many. I mean, a lot of times we're like, yeah, I don't know those people. We know Cain most of the time, but Balaam and Korah, we probably don't know as much. But before we totally get into that, I want you to listen to Romans 15:4. It says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So what he's telling us is that everything we have in Scripture from the Old Testament, okay, everything that was written before the time of Jesus is given for our instruction so that we can gain endurance, so that we can have encouragement from the Scripture, so that we can live in hope. And that includes even what we would call the negative parts, you know, the parts about God's wrath and God's judgment, because all three of these that he talks about, Cain, Balaam, and Korah, all have to do with people being unfaithful to God and experiencing the wrath of God in some way. But when we understand who God is, when we understand the influence that he's talking about here, then we can have hope in that, look, we don't have to be blindsided by these things. We don't have to look around the world and go, what's going on? We can look at the world and say, fits right in with what the Scripture said. Right in. I mean, we're talking consistent down to everything. Everything. You know, every pagan society in ancient world sacrificed children. Every one of them. No different today. Every single one, when they were conquering, okay, every ancient world civilization, when they would conquer, you know what they would do? They would take the children and the warriors of that and emasculate them. Do we see that happening today? Yeah. You see, mankind has not changed. The darkness that is in our world has not changed, and it is very consistent. And so when Jude gives us these three examples, he's telling us things to actually look for. So let's talk about it for a second, because he says, "Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain, and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion." And so who was Cain? Obviously, Cain and Abel were the first two children born on earth. Abel, his brother, was faithful, brought a faithful sacrifice to God, was accepted. Cain brought an unacceptable, unfaithful sacrifice. Well, I'm not even sure we can call it a sacrifice. It was an offering, but it was not done in faith. God rejected it. Now, he told him, simply do what's right, you'll be accepted. So it wasn't fatal. It wasn't one of those where, you know, God's like, okay, never talk to me again. He just said, hey, do what's right and you'll be accepted. He says, but sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. So God gave Cain a choice. Do what's right or be overtaken by sin. Make the choice. And what did Cain do? He murdered his brother. Why? Because his brother's actions were born of faith and Cain's were not. And he thought, if I remove faithfulness from the world, I will be okay. And so he attacked that which was faithful instead of correcting that which was unfaithful. And you know what we have in this? We have the worship of self. He thought his life more valuable than his brother's. He thought his wants and desires more valuable than God's command. And he took action on it. This is absolutely the worship of self. So what does this look like today? If he's telling us, woe to them, and he says, watch out for the Cains, watch out for the Balaams, and watch out for the Korahs in your life, what does it look like today? Well, James 4, 1 and 2 says, what causes quarrels? He's writing to a church. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. He's referring back to Cain. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. How many needless, useless, worthless fights in churches have happened because the spirit of Cain was present? How many churches have been split simply because of an internal struggle for power that was completely out of the will of God and completely unnecessary? That's what Jude is talking about here. He's saying, watch out for these things. And look, this is not some kind of special case, okay? This is the scripture God has given us, telling us as a church, you better watch out for these three things because they will always be around. These type of influences will find their way in. Notice, remember, he said before, they crept in unnoticed. That's how Jude described these people coming into the church that he's writing to. They crept in unnoticed and their influence started to be felt. And so what he's telling us now is, here's the things to look for. We won't know them when they creep in, okay? When they sneak in and they join and they become a part of the life of the church, they're not going to walk in with a banner saying, I want to split this church. They're not going to walk in and say, I want to lead you into immorality. They are not going to walk in and say, I have a rebellious spirit. They're not going to do that. They're going to be friendly. They're going to be charming. They're going to fit in. And they're going to start sowing seeds of division quietly at first. And so he says, this is what we have to watch for. And what is it right here? First, he says, what you got to watch for are quarrels and divisions that are unnecessary. If that starts happening in a church, then you've taken your eye off of the gospel. You're fighting amongst yourself because now it's about what we want, not about what God wants. And the fighting begins. And it never seems to stop. And some of you know what I'm talking about. When a church goes off on this, gets off the rails on this, it just seems to start and snowball. And we're like, why is everybody mad at each other? And you know what? Nobody knows. We're just mad. You ever been there? I don't know why I'm mad. I'm just mad. Well, we're mad now. Okay, let's be mad. Whose side am I on? You know, it's like you see a couple fighting at a store or something, you know? You just start taking sides. You don't even know why. And I'm with him, I'm with her, and now they're fighting, and you know, nobody knows why. That is one of the things we have to look at, is the worship of self coming into a church. And the worship of self always looks like us putting our desires ahead of God's desires in anything. The second is, he says, Balaam, okay? Balaam was one in the Old Testament who advised Moab to entice Israel to sin through overt sexual immorality. They knew it would weaken them. And Balaam is like, hey, here's how you beat these people. God is protecting them, and they are God's people. So if you really want to weaken them and you want to beat them, you just got to get them to be immoral. And if they do that, you got them. You can defeat them. So what is this? It is the voice that says, compromise with the culture, no matter how deviant, and you can find profit for yourself. Because Balaam was paid. He got paid to offer this advice. Now listen, this is insidious. It is the worship of money and influence. And you don't think it's rampant in churches today? look, we have in our culture, and I want to be careful here because this is something I'm kind of passionate about, so I don't want to like go off the rails in the sermon. But our culture right now has taken leadership and put it on a pedestal it does not belong on. The worship of leadership. That it's all about building these huge churches and these huge organizations. And too many are absolutely willing to compromise the Word of God in order to build it. And you know, just this week I heard it. I'm not naming names because I don't want anybody freaking out right now. But I heard a very prominent leadership guru, church leadership guru in our culture, tell pastors, that they should not take a stand for the Word of God because it could drive people out of their churches. And he said, you are not a prophet, you are a pastor, and there's a huge difference. And he said, and I quote, it doesn't matter if the verse is wrong or right, you are not a prophet. I couldn't believe it. I re-listened to it like multiple times over the week. Because I'm like, I can't believe he just said that out loud. And stands by it. And you know what? That's the point. Our culture has reached a point that we would rather have a crowd and be unfaithful to the Word than have the faithful want to follow the Word and be separated from the world. And you know why? Because it is the worship of money and influence. The worship of leadership. You see, James goes on. What we just read in James, he goes on in verses 2 through 4. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And then he says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity, which is struggle and strife, with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. See, Balaam said, hey, just tempt them. Just get them to be like the cultures around you. And they sent in people from other cultures to entice the nation of Israel into their immorality. And they welcomed the outside world and their ways in and embraced their ways. Okay, we are never as a church to exclude people, but we are to exclude ways. We are to exclude behaviors. And they welcomed it in and they compromised and they were defeated. Always be on guard for those who in a church would tell you to compromise the Word of God. And they won't come right out and say, this guy did, but I couldn't believe he actually said it. But most of the time they're not going to come out and say, I know the Bible says this, but who cares? They're not going to do that. They're just going to say, oh, it's not that bad. It's not. Look, that was a different time. We live in a different world now. You know what? The Word of God is timeless. And in 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10, Paul says it this way. He says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving. Y'all remember that from last week? The graves of craving? It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Beware the voice that tells you to compromise. Now, don't confuse legalism with an uncompromising spirit. Legalism says you better work harder and be better and you'll never measure up and has no grace in it. I'm saying the overt, like, hey, you know what? The culture is doing this. We should just get on board with it. We should just accept it. No. If it's against the Word of God, then we don't. That doesn't mean we have to be belligerent. That doesn't mean that we're angry. That doesn't mean that we're hateful towards people. That doesn't mean that we're being judgmental towards people. It means that we uphold the standard of the Word of God. And there is a difference there. Legalism turns into self-righteousness where I'm somehow better than other people. And that's not what he's telling us here. It is not legalistic to uphold the standard of Scripture. It is legalistic to say, I'm good enough and I can be no better and I'm better than other people. That's legalistic. Legalism says, hey, look at how righteous I am. Faithfulness says, look at how righteous God is. Look what he did through Jesus. And we want to walk faithfully in his ways. And we're not going to compromise it. And then finally, he mentions Korah. Korah, of course, wanted to be a leader like Moses. We talked about it in our Wrath of God series. And he didn't like that Moses and Aaron were in charge. And so he's like, hey, I could be in charge too because God's with all of us, right? And he challenges Moses and God's like, oh, okay, yeah, we'll see about that because I chose Moses. And so they get together the next day and they say, okay, we're going to offer up things. And the one that God, you know, sends fire from heaven, he's the one that he's chosen. And of course, he sends fire from heaven for Moses. And then he sends fire to consume and kill Korah. And then the ground swallows up all of his followers. What the story is, he says they perished in Korah's rebellion. The point is that it was the worship of power. This is about rebellion. This is just a rebellious spirit at its core. And we all have to be aware of it. Look, none of us in here is immune to a rebellious spirit. We all, at times in life, can look back and go, you know, I just did that because I was being rebellious. Who can think of one memory right now in your mind where you're like, yeah, I just was being rebellious. That's it. That's it. No other excuse other than I just wanted to break the rules. We all know what this is. The problem is when it takes root in a church, that rebellious spirit will start causing all kinds of problems. And to sum all of this up, the first words that Jude spoke about it was, woe to them. Understand, when those three words are spoken in Scripture, it's bad. It is never, ever followed by, but you know what, it's okay. Woe to them is always an announcement from God that this is 100% unacceptable and judgment will fall on it every time. Who did Jesus say woe to? The Pharisees, the scribes, the religious, who were these people. This is exactly the people that Jude is warning against, the hyper-religious who don't know God. And Jesus himself said, woe to you blind guides. Woe to you Pharisees. Woe to, and he has this long rant where he just goes off and goes against them and tells them how horrible they are to their face. And so how do we know when we run into these people? One, you will know them by their fruits. They will out themselves. A person cannot be in one of these camps, and most of the time they involve more than one, okay? Most of the time, they're not just Cain, or they're not just Balaam, or just Korah. Normally, it's a mixture of all three. But that person cannot keep themselves together long enough to hide it for long. Okay, they just can't. Their lives will show it. Notice again what Jude says. He says, these are hidden reefs at your love feasts. Now, what was a reef? It was a sailor's nightmare. You're going along just fine. Wind's carrying. We're going. Bam! Ship sunk. Crashed into something you couldn't see, you didn't know was there, and it sunk the ship, destroyed it. Okay? Hidden reef at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame. Wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. So, let's go through this quickly. One, they are without fear of the Lord. Without fear of the Lord. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. You see, God makes us choose. He makes us choose. He made Cain choose. He made everybody choose. Are we going to follow God or are we going to follow ourselves? Are we going to follow the truth or are we going to follow the lie? And he always presents it. He did with Cain. Hey, do what's right. You'll be accepted. But if you don't, sin's crouching at your door. He tells him what's waiting. Now make the choice. In this, the fear of the Lord is not just knowledge of standards and righteousness. Okay, it is a heart change that can only be affected by a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is a heart change that can only happen by being born again and made new in the image of God. When we rightly fear the Lord, that fear will serve as a controlling force in life to keep us from evil. Okay, what happens when we fear the Lord is we learn to think twice. And our first thought isn't, what would happen to me if I get caught? Our first thought is, God's not going to like this. And we're afraid of it. And rightfully so. There's something I've grown weary of in this world, and that's people, I just don't like the fear of the Lord. God, I want to think of him. He's love. And you better be afraid of him. He is love, but you better be afraid of him too. This is the guy who sent the ground to swallow people up. This is the guy who sent fire from heaven. This is the God who created the world and is not going to be shy about judging sin. Ever. The fear of the Lord must be present. Now, how many of you in here remember the name Jim Baker? Jim and Tammy, yes. I heard a pastor speaking about a meeting he had with Jim Baker when he was in prison. And they met, and he said, Jim, what happened? He says, when did you stop loving Jesus? And he goes, I never stopped loving Jesus. And he goes, you're in prison, though. You did all this. Of course, you had to stop loving Jesus, because if you did, you wouldn't have done this. He goes, oh, no, I loved Jesus. I never stopped loving Jesus. He was everything to me. What I didn't have was fear of the Lord. I didn't fear him. And I thought, wow, that is telling. Sure, we can love God, but if we don't fear him, we won't respect him. And if we don't respect God, we got problems. And so, without fear of the Lord then leads to a self-centered worldview, which is shepherds, he says, shepherds feeding themselves. False teachers use people, instead of serving and leading people to Christ, they use them for their own purposes. And so right here, when he says that they are shepherds feeding themselves, he's referencing, Jude is referencing Ezekiel 34 that says this, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. See, when a church gets off course, and even leadership, look, nobody's immune to this. It shows it by the fruit. And if you've ever been under a pastor or a leader that rules harshly, you know it. There's no love in it. There's no concern. There's no concern for your spiritual well-being. There's just concern for you to show up and volunteer and make sure you do your job. And if you don't, you get yelled at. And you get used up, and then you burn out. And then when you quit, they're like, well, what happened? Why did you quit? And this poor person over here is just, they're just so frazzled and empty then. And then unfortunately, what happens is they look and they say, you know what, I tried church. I can't do it. It's too hard. I went to church to try to be healed, and they made it worse. But you know what? That's not what God intended. Okay? So look, if that's been you in life, don't give up. Don't give up on God's people. Don't give up on church. Just be the one that helps to make it better, to call things to faithfulness to the gospel. Because that is where healing is found. Then also, there is no spiritual fruit to speak of. He says they are waterless clouds and fruitless trees in late autumn. Waterless clouds. All kinds of thunder, all kinds of wind, all kinds of sound, and yet the one thing that it's supposed to produce, it doesn't produce. They are waterless clouds. You see, they speak a lot. They make a lot of noise. But they provide little. Now, I don't know if some of you have been there or not. But these are signs of false brothers and sisters, okay? So when they hurt you, and we're like, well, God, you know, I tried God and this happened. Understand, they weren't walking with God. That wasn't what God wanted. God didn't tell them to do that. They did that. That's a person's failure, not God's failure. When we walk with God in faithfulness, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, those are the things that happen. Grace happens. And so Proverbs 25:14 says, like clouds and wind without rain is a man who boasts of gifts he does not have or does not give. Boast of gifts he does not give. Second, they are easily influenced. Or next, they are easily influenced. Okay, he says they're swept along by the wind, which means constantly shifting. Hey, we're doing this. Hey, now we're doing this. Hey, now we're doing this. And hey, it's this fad and we need to do this. And you can normally watch the culture and see what's all of a sudden important because they're being swept along by whatever it is. You know what I love about the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's unchanging. It is an anchor through which we can go through all of the storms of life. It is a guide that will guide us through all of the weird twists and turns that this life has. It is the true North Star that will always point us towards God no matter what. And it is unchanging, just as God is unchanging. And so instead of being rooted and grounded in the truth, they are tossed to and fro in life. Next, they are self-aggrandizing. If you've ever been around in an unhealthy church like this, you know there are those that are, it says, wild waves casting up the foam of their own shame. They are the only ones who will tell you the truth. They are the only ones making sacrifices. And they remind people often how lucky they are to have them. Look, I've sat through those sermons. I've heard them. I've been in meetings and heard it. And this is what Jude is warning against. And so, yeah, some of you may be like, oh, I've not really seen that. But you know what? Stay in church long enough, you will. Now, you will doesn't mean that it's destined to turn into something toxic. If we learn our lesson from Scripture and we guard against it and we stay focused on the gospel, guess what? You can weather that. You can get through it. Because these type of false prophets, these type of false brothers and sisters, when they see that they're not getting anywhere because our commitment is to the cross, our commitment is to the gospel, our commitment is to God, they leave. They bug out because they're like, well, I'm not getting what I want here. And they will leave. And you know what? That's okay. The pastor says it's okay that people leave church. Yeah, it is. If you're not here to worship God, or at least seeking to worship God, if you're here to push some other agenda other than worship of God Almighty and walking faithfully with Him and relying on the gospel for everything and to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, there's the door. Okay? And you know, the reason is because I've been pastoring now for 20 years. I'm done. I don't have time for that anymore. One of the major prayers that I pray regularly over ministry is, God, bring the right people here and keep the wrong people away. Keep the wrong people away. Because we don't need these people here. Now, you can ask anybody that deals with me. If you're at all seeking God, I mean, you have a heart at all for faith, oh, I'll bend over backwards. If it takes 10 years to get you there, I'm fine with it. Just keep your eyes focused on God. Just look to God, and I will walk with you through anything. But I'm not going to tolerate this kind of stuff. a line has been drawn in my heart that this stuff does not belong here, and I will do everything I can to stand against it. It hurts too many people. And so in the end, these people are wandering without Jesus. He says they are stars that are shifting. Wandering stars. You know what that means? That means they have no direction. They don't know where they're going. You see, in the ancient world, how did people navigate? By the stars. We knew what direction we're going because we could see the stars. We can see the sun. We can see the moon. We could, these things were fixed in the heaven. They were fixed points that they're looking to. And he's saying, they're like, what would you do if the star just kept moving? Which way am I going? Where am I at? And that's what they're doing. They're just wandering through life with no fixed point of reference to do anything. Our fixed point of reference is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That he died on the cross for our sins and that no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. That's where we stick. That's where we stay. And it informs everything else. And so Jesus sums these people up like this. Every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A church that is constantly fighting and at odds with each other over trivial things is a diseased tree. A person who stirs up dissension unnecessarily. Look, there are times to have the fight. There are. Okay, I may have just picked a fight with what I said just now. If we need to have that fight, I'll have it. There are some fights that are necessary, but most of the time they're not. Most of the time they're not. And a person who constantly stirs up division and causes trouble and is always starting fights and setting fires places, they are a diseased person. They are not following the Spirit of God. And so he says, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. I can't overemphasize this. If we as a church are focused on God, if we worship in spirit and in truth, if we follow our four pillars of discipleship that we have here, we will be a healthy tree that will produce healthy fruit. We can do no other. As he says, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. That is such a wonderful promise from Jesus himself. But what does he say? Nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. If it's unhealthy, it can't produce what's good. It's got to get healthy first. And so if a person is unhealthy, they got to get healthy first. They got to get over. They got to deny themselves. They got to take the steps of what the gospel says, give their life to Jesus Christ and start walking with him, and they will become healthy, and then they can produce healthy fruit. Because there is a warning here, and he says in verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. And so what is it that we do? What do we do to help guard against this? Well, one, make God's mission your mission. Listen, if you are born again, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. And when I say purchased, I know that this is so antithetical to an American mindset, but you belong to God. And when I say belong, I mean in every sense, you're his property. Okay, let me just, I don't know how to say this any other than you are his slave. He has full rights over you. You no longer are self-sufficient. You belong to him. Now, what does he tell us to do with that? He says, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. So how the slave master God works with us, it says, now I want you to voluntarily follow me. I purchased you. I took the chains of sin off of your wrist and off of your ankles. I freed you from what enslaved you before. I purchased you. You now belong to me, but I want you to follow me intentionally and voluntarily. Walk with me. You know, in the ancient world, that would have been an amazing picture. Somebody enslaved, being treated harshly, and somebody purchasing them and saying, okay, I've purchased you for myself. And then just imagine the picture. They've got the chains. They got the shackles. And he takes the key and he takes them off. And he's like, hey, are you okay? I've freed you from that. No more worries. Okay, now just walk with me. And he's like, aren't you going to put your chains on me? He says, no. He says, now I do want you to carry this. What is it? It's my teachings. But don't worry, my burden is easy. My yoke is light. So now just follow me. Come on, just follow me. And that slave's thinking, I could run away right now. I got no chance. You mean you're trusting me to just follow you? Yes. Just come on, follow me. You'll be glad you did. Just walk with me. I freed you. You can follow me now. Would that not mess with your mind a little bit as a slave? Like, I'm still a slave. I saw him purchase me, but he's giving me freedom. I think I'll follow and find out what this guy's about. I think I'll go there. You see, when we make God's mission our mission, something amazing happens. Is that faithfulness places us squarely under the protective promises of God. You see, the protection from the things of the world, the protection from temptation, the protection from the evil of this world, the protection of our spirit and our heart and our mind is built into the path he's called us to walk. It's built in. We don't have to ask for extra protection. It's there already. You see, listen to Proverbs 2, 6 through 8. It says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. So what we need to see in this verse is God, one, gives wisdom. So we are without excuse. We are. He gives us wisdom. He's going to teach us what is right and what is wrong, how to recognize life and death. He will give us that wisdom. But two, this is where we miss this verse. He guards the paths and watches over the way. He guards the path. It doesn't say he guards the person. He guards the path. Stay on the path, you're protected. Get off the path, you're running a very big risk. Because you are saying, I can handle this better. I'll just weather whatever storms out here. I'll be okay. And guess what? He's guarding the path. So you've now made yourself a target by stepping off the path. And that is what these false teachers, all of these false brothers and sisters that Jude is warning us about, it's all the voices off the path yelling, hey, come over here, listen, come over here, look at me. And they offer everything under the sun. They offer everything that God offers, but they lie because they can't produce it. That's why they're the waterless clouds. But they're loud. They're stormy. They can be attractive. It can be so appealing to the flesh. It can sound like the best thing you've ever heard. But it tells us in Proverbs that God guards the paths of justice and watches over the way of his saints. God's protection and provision is built in to faithfulness. All we have to do is walk with him, and he provides everything that is needed. So when something goes wrong, we only have ourselves to look at because we wandered from the path. And so if anybody in any church, in any sermon you hear, does not point you back to Jesus Christ, is not calling you to faithfulness, to walking with Jesus, if they are asking you to compromise, if they are selling a bill of goods about power or self-worship or worship of power or any of this other stuff, stay away from it and stay on the path. Because the others, it says, Jesus said what? He says the trees are uprooted and burned. But for those who will stay on the path and follow Jesus, eternal life. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this day you've given us. God, we thank you for the word that you have given us in Jude, God, teaching us how to guard our hearts and minds, to guard our churches against that which is false. God, help us to walk in that wisdom that you have given us. Lord, give us the strength to stand where we need to stand, but God, even more strength to love how you have taught us to love. That we wouldn't fight as the world does. We wouldn't contend as the world does. We would contend for the faith in a manner that reflects your holiness and your goodness. God, that we would reflect not only your love, but the fear of the Lord in this world too. God, where we lack the fear of the Lord, God, increase it within us. Teach us so that we would bear good fruit, that we would be healthy and bear good fruit. Father, I pray for each person here and family represented, God. I pray that your will and your hand of grace and guidance would be over each one. Whatever struggles are present in here, and I know there are many, God, I pray that your grace overcome all of them. God, I pray that your grace shines the light for the way through, that you strengthen, that you call, God, that you forgive, God, that you heal. Whatever may be broken, God, we pray that your healing would come upon it. God, help us to represent you better in this world, to walk with you more closely, to love you more dearly, and to love each other as you have loved us. Lord, it's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.